chapter number 2. And this morning we're going to look at kind of a different passage and a different take on the passage in Mark's Gospel, chapter number 2. And we're going to talk about conquering Peak 15. This is a kind of a take from a speech that I gave a few weeks back at a graduation. It really is geared for our young people, for our college students, our high school students, but really I guess it's not too bad for us old people as well, who sometimes forget our dreams and our goals, the things that we once had. When you find Mark chapter 2, if you would stand with me, have you stand one last time, and we're going to read this passage all together. Mark chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, and then we'll finish all on verse 12 together. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was borne or carried afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house altogether. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Dear Lord, this morning I pray that you'd bless our brief time together. Help us, Lord, today that we would truly see your glory. Help us, Lord, not to miss it. Lord, we have already sung songs, Lord, that were praise to your name, that lifted you up. Lord, we fellowship one with another. We've given honor to those who have worked hard. And Lord, those of us who are still in our seats and Lord are expecting something from your word, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would deal with us, convict us, and lead us, Lord, in the way that we should go and the decisions that we should make. Lord, we know that we are living in some difficult days, but Lord, I pray that we would not forget to remember the dreams, the goals, the plans that we once had. Lord, the dreams, the goals, and the plans, Lord, that you have for us, that, Lord, we often overlook or don't realize. Help us, Lord, this morning that from this passage we'll conquer Peak 15 and we'll truly be able to rise above the things in our life and be above average in a world that is so below average. God, we love you and we pray that we will be attentive to your word, for it's in your name that we pray and ask all these things. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Well, a few weeks back, I brought this, I guess you could say it was more of a speech and not a message. I guess when you go to a graduation, it's supposed to be more of a speech. And I wasn't really sure because I've done graduations before for Christian and secular. And, you know, when you go to a church or to a Christian school, you're kind of expected to preach. They want you to preach. And, you know, I wanted to not just preach, but to try to motivate. You know, these Christian school kids often hear so much. You sit in church so often and you hear so much about the gospel, or you hear so much about the good news or different things as it relates to our doctrine. And sometimes we forget that we need some encouragement. We need some stuff in our daily walk. And it is truly about the nitty-gritty, the doctrine and the things in God's word. But some days you just have a long week. And sometimes you just need to encourage yourself in the Lord. If you're like me, you have to motivate yourself, because so often you don't get that from the outside. Maybe you've had a rough day or you've had a rough week, and you look around at your family, you look around at your coworkers, You look at the friends that are surrounding you, and maybe you don't get the encouragement or the motivation that you need, and you have to look at yourself in the mirror. You have to look at God's word and say, God, I need something. I'm hurting. I just need you to do something in my life. Well, this message is one of those types of messages. It's one that hopefully you will look at yourself in the mirror, not only of your present, but your past and your future, and you'll say, I need to do something. I need to get in gear. You know, something that really bothers me is when I go home and, you know, Taj, you're 20. Are you 20? When will you be 21? February, you'll be 21 years old. Colleen, you're 18? 17. When will you be 18? Oh, coming up, okay. And Zach is already 18. How many of you remember when you were 20? You were 17, you were 18. You remember that? Some of you have to go rewind the tape a little bit. You know, what saddens me is often when I go back home to visit, there are still some of my friends from high school that it's nothing wrong with staying home, but have never moved on from who they were and what they did and how they were defined in high school. It's been almost 20 years. And they are still at home fighting the same battles they did as an 18-year-old. They're still home being defined by the people that held them back or held them down. The failures and the mistakes that they've made over the last 20 years can't get them out of their hometown. I'm not saying you need to, if you stay in your hometown, you're a loser. And if you leave your hometown, you're a winner. Because that's not what defines it. But so often people get hung up and tied down by their past mistakes. How many of you, after you graduated from high school, you made at least one major mistake in your life? At least one. Only one. We're going to narrow it to one. We've all made at least one. And I'm not saying it's the person that you married. I'm not saying it's where you chose to go to college. Yeah, won't meddle there. I'm not saying it's how many kids or no kids that you had or the kind of job that you took. But the problem comes so often is when you're 18, you're 17, you're 20 years old, and we look back, we wish as old people that we could go back to our young self and say, bam, just slap us right upside the head. Listen to me. You need to finish this. You need to complete this. You probably shouldn't take that job. You probably shouldn't go out with that person. You need to lose these friends. It would be so wonderful. Hindsight, as they say, is 20/20. But so many people live in their past and they can never fully grasp the future. And their past determines their present and their future is never realized. And I'm so thankful that Zach and Colleen and Taj are not letting those around them or their past, even though it's just last week, a couple of weeks ago, a few years ago, define who they will be. Because it's not our job to define who they will be. They've got to go forth and do what they want to do with their dreams and their future. But as it relates to Christians, so many Christians never fully realize what God has for them. And they just sit back and think, well, this is about it. I guess this is as much as I'm going to get. And in this story in Mark chapter 2, you had four men who truly believed that God could do something, but it took a little work. It was a little difficult. In the 1880s, about 1850, 1851 to 1856, there was a group of British explorers that went to the Himalayas. I love history, and anytime you talk about history and discovery, if you read in history, I don't forgot to give this, Brother Tony, there's my tithe. Sorry about that. Just look down, and there it was. I look silly with a pink marker and my tithe in there, so we'll get that later. David Livingstone, who was a missionary, discovered much of the inside of Africa. If you notice, David Livingstone in the 1800s, they dropped him off. You read his story, and he blazed in there, and he found so many wonderful things as an explorer, as a missionary, as a servant of God. In 1851 to 1856, a group of British explorers found this peak in the Himalayas that they, in 1851, termed Peak 15. And it was the largest peak that these guys had ever seen. In fact, when you read the history of it, they said, these explorers, they couldn't scale this mountain. It was too tall. And they looked at it, just the sheer magnitude of this thing. When they stood back to measure it, they said, it looks like it's 26,000 feet. It looks massive. And one of the men who couldn't make the climb with them, who had died years later, they actually named this mountain after him. But Peak 15, in order to get to this tall peak, as they named it, you had to go over a series of smaller peaks or mountains to ascend. No one climbed that peak. That was 1851 when it was discovered. No one climbed it till the 1950s. It took a long time. Many people have tried. In fact, 90% of the people who try to climb Peak 15, if you study it out, 90% of them fail. They never succeed. And only 1,700 people have ever ascended to the top of this peak. Many people, they die getting up to the top. And it's said that at this certain peak, Peak 15, there are dead bodies, it's gruesome to think about, that are littered along the pathway to the top. And when you die on this certain mountain, they leave you. You can't be carried back. They can't help you. I just read a story on Thursday. It was so strange as I was preparing for today's message on the Drudge Report. It's a news cycle. There was a story. It said, hiker finds best friend, and they named this mountain on Peak 15. 4 years later, he went back to climb this mountain, and as he got stuck in a snowstorm, they came off to the side. He saw sitting down there the body of his friend from 4 years ago that he had died of exhaustion, and he had succumbed to a snowstorm, and he got trapped, and they never found him. And he says, I looked there, and I read the story. I was like, you know, it's so interesting that as we try to ascend to a peak that is Peak 15 in our life, many people never make it. Can we say, as it relates to high school and college, there are many dropouts. There are many people that never get to the top of that certain peak. I'm not saying that high school or college is Peak 15, but for me, in college and high school, that was the biggest thing I'd ever done. That was the hardest thing that I'd ever done. And for some of you, maybe it's cancer, maybe it's marriage, maybe it's having kids, maybe it's working for a difficult boss, and every single day you have to scale and climb that mountain. But Peak 15, when you have to climb it, and one day we all will, it will be the last climb. Peak 15, as it's known better today, in 1856, it was named Mount Everest. It's the largest mountain. There are so many people that want to climb Mount Everest, and 90% of the people never make it. This guy here, the picture of this guy, I want to tell you about today in relation to the story. His name is Eric. Eric climbed Peak 15 in 2001, but Eric did it. He was blind. And the thing that's interesting about this young man who climbed it now 10 years ago, he climbed, this is where he's almost getting to the peak, and he took a picture overlooking the Himalayas. I thought was so inspiring as I studied out that it related to the story in Mark chapter 2. Because in Mark chapter 2, these men who came to see Jesus, they had a friend that was sick. They had a friend that had a need, a friend that really needed a touch from the Lord, and they couldn't get in. There was no way that Jesus was going to be able to help them out. So instead of just giving up, turning around, leaving the property, going back home and saying, well, we tried, we came, we tried, we failed, what else can we do? And you know what? We live in a world of people that are below average in their faith, in their vision, in their perseverance, in all of those things. And they just quit so easily. They quit on their school. They quit on their job. They quit in their home. They quit in their church. They quit in life. You know, it's no surprise to us that after this Japanese tsunami, they said the suicide rate in Japan has tripled. People are killing themselves. They're taking their own lives. The tsunami, the earthquake, the nuclear meltdown, these people's homes were destroyed, and now they're taking their own lives. They're saying, I have nothing to live for. There are so many people in this country and in this state who have just quit on life. And maybe you're sitting here today and say, you know what, I have nothing to live for. Life doesn't matter. The dreams I once had as an 18, 17, or 20-year-old, I've never realized I'm trapped. I'm just spinning my wheels, and it's terrible. I'll never amount to anything. Can I tell you that every time you read the Word of God, you see that God took old people. That would be people over the age of 40. Old people. He used them almost just as much, if not more, than he used young people. The young people we know about are, of course, there's Samuel, there's Joseph, there's David, there's Daniel. We know about those guys. But God used Moses when he was 80 years old. And he didn't start using him until he was 80 because he had some things to learn. It's all about being hard-headed. I'm hard-headed, but 80? Are you kidding me? God has to get us to a place where we see that it's not about me, it's not about others, it's all about him. And these men came to the door and they says, we can't get in, so what are we going to do? If it would have been any of us, we might have just said, well, buddy, I guess you're on your own. Sorry, you got the palsy, you got the sickness, you're probably going to die. We carried you to the door, but we can't get you in. But you know the story, it says that they scaled the roof and they started ripping the tiles off of the roof. And they made these ropes and they dropped him right down in the lap of Jesus, right there in front of him. And for us to conquer peak 15, whatever that is in your life, whatever it means to get to that pinnacle in your life, whether it be in school, in college, in marriage, your job, or your relationship to Jesus, you got to have some things in your life. I thought it so interesting that when people scale or they ascend the heights of peak 15, that they're dead bodies. That would creep me out. And they're not just dead bodies, they're frozen solid. There are bodies that are left there from, you know, the 50s. Some from even back in the early 1900s, because people that have died trying to get up there. Eric, being the only blind dude that has ever ascended its heights, was definitely a magnificent story for me. He had a team of 19 people. Eric, at 13 years old, totally went blind. As a child, they said, you've got some degenerative disease in your eye and you'll never see. By the time that you're 13 or 12, you will lose all sight. And it was from his own testimony, he said that at 13 years old, with his eye right up to the TV, and he was looking, squinting as much as he could, he saw a man in 1988 named Mark Wellman. Mark Wellman was a guy who was rock climbing. And he dropped from his harness and he fell over 300 feet. It didn't kill him, but it broke his back. It paralyzed him. He could never walk again. And as Eric is watching in 1989, watching this guy, and he's losing his sight, Mark Wellman spent 7 years in rehab trying to get back to where he was as a rock climber. He scaled El Capitan, which is one of the largest places here in this country, and they hooked him in, his partner, and he basically pulled himself up over 7 days. He did pull-ups. He had a harness on, and he went up the side of El Capitan. They said he did 7,000 pull-ups, 1,000 a day, just to get to the top. And Eric said, at 13 years old, as I was losing my sight, I was looking there saying, there is something that I can do. There is something I can do. I am going to go blind, but I'm not going to be defined by my failure. And yet so many Christians, so many people today are allowing what they think they are or who others say they are to define what they will be. And yet God has great plans for you. I'm not trying to take a page out of Rick Warren's book, A Purpose-Driven Life, but I'm just telling you, God has a purpose for your life. God has a plan for you. And by the way, if God has a plan for you, so does the devil. Amen. Satan has a plan for your life too. And he wants you just to sit back, take it easy, don't worry about it. And when the going gets tough, just quit. I can't tell you how many tears I've seen shed over a husband that has just walked out the door. It's too hard. I don't love you anymore. It's over. I quit. How many parents have been disappointed when their kids have walked out the door or disappointed and said, you know what, I don't love you anymore, I don't appreciate what you did, I quit. And how many Christians are living in that same vein saying, life has thrown me a curveball, I'm not really responsible, I'm hurting so bad, I'm so depressed, I just can't do it, I quit. I'm not dissing your depression. I'm not dissing what happened to you in your marriage. I'm not dissing what happened to you in school or on the job. But God has something greater for you to do, and you have to dig within yourself. God has to give you the strength to climb peak 15, to get there. And if you don't, you'll be like one of those bodies that are just littered along the side of the mountain that others, when they climb, they'll say, I don't want to end up like that. I don't want to end up like that. I don't want to be a castaway, as Paul said.
I want to preach the gospel, live my life for the Lord. I don't want to be a throwaway. There are no throwaways in God's family. You are not garbage. God created something great. And in order for you to achieve that, personally, from this story, I saw five things. Now, normally, I give you a thought and that's it. Here's my thought. It's at the bottom. Live above average in a below average world. You got your thought. Great. Now I'm going to give you some points. And if you want to write something down, I pray that it'll be a blessing. What has to happen if we're going to live above average in a world that is below average and conquer peak 15? Can I say number one? You need perseverance. Brother Tony, could you get the air? It's a little warm, isn't it? Say, well, Mary and I were talking before church. We need air vents up here. You get air out there. There's no air here. Ooh, it's hot up here. Can I get a witness? Okay, I guess it's fine. Forget it. I guess you're doing all right. You don't care about me. Fine. Yeah, it's a little warm up here, so everybody do like this? Okay, you don't care. In order to conquer perfect thing, you need perseverance. What is perseverance? I wrote these things down. Perseverance truly is being determined, being resolved. The antonym of perseverance is someone who vacillates, someone who's indecisive, someone who can't make up their mind, someone who easily quits. Which would define you? Do you persevere or do you just quit? Do you vacillate, meaning you just kind of slip and slide wherever? Do you just make your decisions indecisively? Or are you someone that sticks to your guns and says, this is what I've got to do and it has to be done? If you are going to amount to anything for God and in this life, you've got to have perseverance. Look at the verses here. You can see it on your sheet. Mark 2. Look down at verses 3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And they could not, when they could not come nigh to him for the press, you can see what they did. They started working at the problem, saying, we need to figure this out. Now, mind you, you're getting on the roof of someone else's house. You're starting to climb up and tear up someone else's roof. You're starting to do some damage. But I tell you, when you truly have a need or there's a problem, there's an issue in your life or in the life of someone else, you just won't quit until the answer comes. That's why we're praying for Cassidy. That's why we're praying for people who have cancer, who have marriage problems. Don't quit. Don't give up. Even if it's just for meeting with me or someone else who cares and is telling you, please don't throw in the towel. Go one more week. Don't give up on your kids. Don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up on your parents. Just don't quit. Even if it just comes from me, I'm telling you, stick in there. Hang in there. And my thought is, you continue with grit when others quit. Grit is another synonym of perseverance. You just get in there, and it is hard. If there's anything I wish they would have told me in college and in high school, and I know they did, but I was too young and stupid to hear it, is life is hard. Can I get a witness with that? And you don't give me one for the air, but you give me one for life is hard. Life is hard. And as an 18-year-old kid getting out of high school, I didn't think the world was, I was looking through rose-colored glasses, but I knew that it was going to be difficult. But you're kind of naive thinking everyone wants my best as well. No, they don't. Sometimes not even everyone in church wants your best interest. Sometimes not even those on the job or in your family. Sometimes they just want it for themselves. But someone with grit and perseverance will not throw in the towel no matter who leaves their side. They stick to it and say, I am going to do what God has called me to do. I'm going to follow my dream that God has put in my heart. Whatever God's called you to do, you say, well, what is it that God's called me to do? Well, God has called you to be his child. You're redeemed. You're forgiven. You're a missionary where you are. And whatever God has called you to do, persevere. Don't quit. Don't give up. Can I say secondly, as we move hurriedly, motivation. If you're going to climb this peak, as I've studied it out, you got to persevere. Other people quit. 90% of them never succeed. They say in this country, one out of every two marriages end in divorce. You talk about the odds being against you. So either way, depending on what day you talk to someone, I could be in this relationship or I could be out of it. But when it comes to motivation, having purpose when others are apathetic. Motivation, here's the term that goes behind this, the incentive, the reason, the driving force,
the purpose behind what you do. What makes you tick? What keeps you going?
You know, I remember as a high schooler, you remember Rocky, the movies, the Rocky movies? Those of you who are carnal Christians, go ahead and raise your hand. Okay.
Everyone knows Rocky, right?
He is like the eye of the tiger and he's doing stuff. Some of you could probably sing that song. That music and that sync get you so stoked and pumped for the game. And you're in the locker room before the game, you're going to tear their heads off. It's the eye of the tiger. Throw the fight and we're going out there to, you know, basically just play an intramural game against some fifth graders. And we're going to go out there and we're going to... No, we didn't do that. But it's basically an intramural game, or you're just getting all hyped up on this. It's the eye of the tiger. The motivation, Drago, the Russian, killed Apollo with one punch and beat him up. And Rocky said, I will avenge you, or however he says it like that. And then he goes to Russia to fight. And he doesn't get any weights, any drugs, any of that. And he trains with horses and with wagon wheels and with very large skin boots that he goes and runs in the Rockies or wherever he's running. It's not in Russia. And he trains in the Eye of the Tiger is playing, and you could see the motivation. And you see the flashbacks of his friend and his family and his wife and all the things. And then there's Drago, and he says, I must break you. And Rocky says, I will not be broken. The motivation sounds trite, but you know what? In life, things will break us. We've got to be honest about it. Life is tough. There's a saying that says, life is hard, God is good. That sounds very cliche because we've got some broken people in our church. You've been hurt. You've been broken. You've been hurt by good people that said they loved you and then they walked out. You've been disappointed by your own failures, not being able to do what you set out to do. But motivation is having purpose when other people just are apathetic. That's the danger in church, having a lot of apathetic people. They say, well, we're Christians. I've been a Christian 20 years. I've been married a long time. I've got my kids. I'm fine. God don't want people that are fine. He wants people that will do something. He doesn't want people that are good. He wants people that are great. And we need people that will truly be motivated to do what God's called them to do. Don't be apathetic. Number three, quickly, teamwork. I love this one. You know, Eric, the blind guy, obviously... You know this. He couldn't have gotten to Mount Everest one blind guy by himself. Putting in the things for the rope. He couldn't have done that. He had a team of 19 people. In fact, he had one person in front of him, one person behind him. Sounds funny to say it. It wasn't a cowbell. He had a bear bell. And the guy in front of him would ring this bear bell. And Eric could hear it. You know, certain parts of Peak 15 of Everest you can't even see because of the storms. And Eric said, it was not a handicap for me. He says, no one could see. He says, I already was blind, but I knew I could just step in the steps of the ones that were there. It took teamwork for Eric to make it to the top. Look at the verse here. You see in verses 3 through 5, it says that he was born of four. Verse 4, and when they, the four, could not come nigh unto him, they, the four, uncovered the roof where he was. And when they, the four, had broken up, they, the four, let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw there, the four, faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy. Notice, it took teamwork. What's the definition of teamwork here? Cooperate, collaborate, working together. Sometimes the absence of that in a church is disastrous. Amen? How about the absence of that in the home? It was funny with Shoshana and Marvin. We did counseling every Thursday night. And some of the things we shared yesterday was when there was going to be a problem, what were they going to do? And he says, well, I deal with problems. When I deal with adversity, I just clam up. And Shoshana says, well, I just kind of talk about it. And I said, so what are you going to do? And he says, well, I'm going to go down into my basement. Stand there. And I said, Shoshana, what are you going to do? She says, I guess I'll go to the other side of the basement and stand there too. And I said, that is the funniest sight I can just picture. Two of you who are fighting, just go stand there in your corner in the basement while the kids are upstairs saying, where's mom and dad at? What's going on here? But in marriage, if there's no teamwork, you know what happens. And can I say this? Sometimes I'm a good teammate in marriage. And sometimes she's a good teammate. There are days when I don't feel like playing. But I feel like playing, if you get my drift. I feel like messing. I feel like not being a part of the team. That's my flesh. And as a man, that is dangerous. And as a woman, can I say as a wife, that's dangerous. And there are many teammates in marriage that have just said, I quit the team. I don't want to be a part. People in church the same way. Well, I don't like how you're running the team, so I'm just going to quit. Well, okay, people quit. And I'm saying, there are all kinds of reasons why people give up. But this man would have never come to Jesus if they had quit and given up. Teamwork, pull together when others fall or split apart. Many of you come from broken homes. Some of you are in a broken home now and you understand it's not your fault. Kids of broken homes blame themselves so often, it's not your fault. But I tell you what, when you do have a marriage, you do have a family, you have to work so hard to keep it together. And even when your husband or your wife walks out, some of you still blame yourself. And yet here we see in the story, they worked hard and Jesus rewarded not only them, but the person in need. Can I just tell you, if you're going to climb Peak 15, you're going to need the help of other people. That's why we have church. We don't have church so we can come and slap each other on the back and say, wow, you're a great Christian. You're wearing a nice dress today. Oh, you look nice today. Let's sing some hymns. Let's look around at everybody and see how everybody's doing and just say God all together, real like that. No, we don't come to church for each other. We come for His purpose, but we're here to help. We're here to be a team. We're here to work together. And if you don't realize that, when you walk out of here, you'll truly miss that great concept. Look quickly as we close. Vision. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. It says, and when they could not, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. Vision. You know, what is the definition of vision? The dream, the imagination, the idea, the inspiration. You know, Thomas Edison, they said, tried thousands and thousands and thousands of times to get the light bulb to work. And aren't you thankful that he kept working? He had the vision to see what others could not. So I say here, vision is seeing what others cannot see or seeing what others refuse to see. What do you see in him? What do you see in her? Oh, I don't see their potential at all. Are you like them? What good can they do? They even said that about Jesus. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? His hometown is, that's Hickville. Are you kidding me? Nothing good ever comes out of there. You ever been told you're good for nothing? You ever been told you'll never amount to anything? You ever been let down? You ever been let go, pushed aside, thrown under the bus, thrown to the curb? You ever been treated like that? Jesus was too. But you don't give up. You have vision to see what others can't see. To see, maybe you feel that way about your kids or your spouse, your job, this church. You just don't run out just because other people can't see it. For me, the greatest aspect of this is in a house. Will's good at this. Andrew's good at this. Maybe a few others. My in-laws adopted, and Tina may listen to this, my in-laws adopted my sister-in-law when she was 7. She came from a very difficult home. Dad and mom, drugs, prison. She had 3 younger sisters, an older brother. And in the church, I remember back in the day we were in college, and in the church, the pastor, Pastor Myers, a black pastor, came to the church and said, the state is going to come in, Massachusetts, and take these kids. We need people that will have a home for them. My mother and father-in-law, who are empty nesters, my wife or my fiance at the time in college, they adopted. They were 50-some years old, adopted this 7-year-old kid. All the kids went out to someone else. You know, and I remember Tina, she was in my youth group as a kid, came with a lot of baggage. She had parents that didn't love her, didn't care about any of the kids. And how I looked at her life, it's basically like a house that's a foreclosure. You know, lately I've been driving around looking at homes for kicks. Not for money, but just for kicks, because there's so many homes for sale and we have another baby coming. And either if we don't have a house or another room, she's going to go up, or he or she, the baby, is going to go up into the closet somewhere. And that's, it's going to be fine. You'll be up there. But that's your room. And I'm driving around and I'm calling these numbers and they say, well, it's a fixer-upper. I'm like, well, tell me about that. And they tell me about the fixer-upper. It's going to cost just as much money to fix it up as it is to buy it. But sometimes it's worth it. And I'll tell you what, with people, it's always worth it. Some people are fixer-uppers. Some people have been damaged by others. They've been hurt. And for us, as I related the story with my in-laws to their new adopted daughter, who was a kid in my youth group, I said, when you got her,
You didn't realize that she was a foreclosed property. People had given up. You can't give up on people. Don't give up on them. You've got to have the vision to see what others. Did this dude have other friends? We don't know, but only four men brought him to Jesus. How great a friendship that must have been when these guys did what they could to bring him to Christ. Lastly, here it is, faith. Believing when others doubt. Look at the verse here, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith. It doesn't say anything about the faith of the man. Obviously, he had to have faith. He didn't do anything, which is a great picture of salvation, isn't it? He couldn't do anything. He was sick. He was dead in his trespasses and sins. And it took someone else bringing him to the point where he could be saved. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick person, look at it, your sins are forgiven of you. Faith, believe when others doubt. What's the definition of faith? It's confidence, trust, conviction, commitment, and belief. True faith will sustain you when you are failed. It'll give you the conviction to do right when others will not. You know what? We need some people in this church that will have faith. We need people of faith in this church. And for this blind guy here that ascended Peak 15 after tons of people have died, they said there are over 150 bodies on the route to this mountain's peak. Over 150 bodies. How'd you like to see that? But I'll tell you what, drive around town today. You see dropouts, dropouts in life, dropouts in school, dropouts in marriage. People are hurting. Maybe it's their fault, maybe it's not their fault. But can I tell you, as you see those people who have dropped out, that should give you pause to say, I'm going to stick to what God has called me to do. I'm not going to quit. In order to climb Peak 15, you're going to have some faith. Can I show you a picture of this guy? Here he is. He was on the front of Time magazine there. You see it, Blind Faith. That's him there. There he is climbing up an ice face there. He climbed in 2001. I had planned to kind of have an interview about him. But I went against it because I didn't know if it would flow well. Can I leave you with one story? Steve Jobs, who's the founder of Apple, the one I told you last week I was going to get my iPad for Father's Day. Still waiting. But that's all right. Father's Day was wonderful. Khaki shorts and a card. And it was okay. So I got everything that I've ever wanted. And it was wonderful. And I loved it. It was the best Father's Day ever. Steve Jobs, who founded Apple, I didn't know a lot about his story. A few weeks back, I started researching about him. And did you know Steve Jobs, when he founded Apple in the 80s, he lost his corporation. He brought someone in that would run the company that he had his eye on. And what ended up happening is the guy he brought in forced him out. He lost everything. And he said, and I quote, he said, that was the best thing that ever happened to me, was being forced out, someone that I trusted, and losing everything. And here's his story. He says, when I was 17, I read a quote that went like this: if you live each day as if it were your last, someday you'll certainly be right. It made an impression on me, and since then, for the past 33 years, I've looked in the mirror every morning and asked myself, if today were the last day of my life, would I want to do what I am about to do today? But whenever the answer has been no for too many days in a row, I know I need to change something. He said this about a year ago. This was in 2007. I was diagnosed with cancer. I had a scan at 7:30 this morning, and it clearly showed up a tumor in my pancreas. I didn't even know what a pancreas was. The doctors told me this was almost certainly a type of cancer that is incurable, and that I should expect to live no longer than 3 to 6 months. My doctor advised me to go home, get my stuff in order, which is the doctor's code for prepare to die. It means to try to tell your kids everything you thought you'd have the next 10 or 20 years to tell them in only a few months. It means to make sure everything is buttoned up so that it will be as easy as possible for your family. It also means you need to say goodbye. I live with that diagnosis all day. Later that evening, I had a biopsy where they stuck an endoscope down my throat, through my stomach, into my intestines, put a needle into my pancreas, and got a few cells from the tumor. I was sedated, but my wife, who was there, told me that when they viewed the cells under a microscope, the doctors began to cry because it turned out to be a very rare form of pancreatic cancer that is curable with surgery. I had the surgery, and now I'm fine. But this was the closest I've been to facing death. And it's the, and I hope it's the closest that I get for a few more years. Having lived through it, I can now say this to you with a bit more certainty, that when death was a useful but purely intellectual concept, nobody wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. And as yet, death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it. And that as it should be, because death is very likely the single best invention of life. It's life's change agent. It clears the old to make way for the new. Right now, the new is you, but someday, not too long from now, you will gradually become the old and be cleared away. Sorry to be so dramatic, but it's true. Therefore, your time is limited. Don't waste it living someone else's life. Don't let the noise of others' opinions drown out who you are. Most important, have the courage to follow your heart and your dreams. They somehow already know what you truly want to become. Everything else is secondary. Now, Steve Jobs doesn't know God. Reading some of his stuff, I can tell that he's kind of a religious guy after he had his near-death experience. But can I say, even someone as great as the founder of Apple, the CEO, realizes that peak 15 for him was pancreatic cancer. For you today, it might be going home and fixing things up with your wife or your husband. It might be trying to build a relationship with your kids who you've forgotten about. It might be trying to overcome some past mistakes in your life. Peak 15 is the greatest peak that you'll ever face. But in order to get there, you've got to go over a lot of other mountains. Can I say to you, don't quit. Don't give up. We're here to help you. We're here to pray for you. We're here to encourage you, to tell you to go on. You can do it. Don't quit. Let's pray. Dear Lord, this morning, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the story of these four men who, Lord, were no doubt great men of God. We don't even know their names. Lord, we know this blind man's name, Eric, but I don't even know the names of the men who helped him get there. But Lord, he couldn't have gotten there alone. None of us are self-made people. Help us, Lord, to realize the value of others, to realize the value of your word, to realize, Lord, the value of you in our life. We think we do it ourselves, but God, we don't. And I pray today, Lord, that you would help each person that's here that's about to just throw in the towel. Some are discouraged. Some are downtrodden. Some feel like trash, that they've been just thrown to the side. Lord, I pray that they would give it to you. Lord, we love them, but even more than us, you love them. You care, and you have a plan. Simple this morning. If you know the Lord, you understand this. But even Christians get depressed. Even Christians get discouraged. Even Christians quit. Have you been thinking about that? Have you been really just toying with the fact, well, it's not worth it. It's over. I can't do this anymore. Can I encourage you today? Give it to the Lord. Come to the altar and say, God, I'm giving it to you. I'm giving up my rights, and I'm coming back to you. I'm laying it at your feet. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, it's going to be scary if you try to climb alone. Jesus will meet you there. He's gone before us. He'll carry the load. He'll lead the way. And when you're with him, you'll never fail. Would you come to Jesus today? Would you lay your burdens down? He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our sister's going to play through a couple of verses today, and I'm just going to ask you, whatever your need is in your life, it's a simple message from the life of this blind guy and these four men, that you can do it with God's help. Don't give up. She's going to play a song that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. You're not following me. You're not following a church. You're following the Lord. Whatever God's calling you to do, you want to come and be saved, I'll meet you here. You want to come and pray, we'll meet you here. You want to come and be a member, you want to come and give your life to God, rededicate yourself, I'll meet you here. But can I say this morning, don't give up. It's always darkest before the dawn. Dear Lord, as we give our invitation, I pray, God, that you would just help us to look to you. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, you finished it. Lord, help us to do the same. For it's in your name that we pray. with heads bowed and eyes closed. Our sister's going to play. If God spoke to your heart, can I encourage you? You come. Play one more. You come if God speaks to your heart.
To follow Jesus, I have decided. To follow Jesus, I have decided. To follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning.
Dear Lord, this morning we thank you for your word. Lord, it is alive, it is real, it is relevant. Lord, it's quick and it's powerful. I pray today, God, that you would help us to keep these things in mind from your word. Help us, Lord, to fight the good fight, not to give up, and to encourage others who have fallen along the way. Lord, help us to be a blessing and not a burden to others. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us, for it's in your name that we pray. Amen.